Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The more I contemplate the incarnation, the more staggered my imagination. The very thought that the one who spoke in 100 billion galaxies leapt into existence should cloak himself in human flesh, well, that is just unthinkable, that the one who knit me together in my mother's womb would himself inhabit Mary's womb? It just boggles the mind. And yet, that is precisely what Christianity proffers. A creator beyond comprehension who has revealed himself in incarnation. And quite frankly, I don't think we think about this enough. If you are Islamic, your God is just transcendent. But if you're a Christian, your God is not only transcendent, he came in flesh. That's what incarnation means. This is a subject that I am so intoxicated by that I finally sat down and wrote a book about it. And it is particularly appropriate to get this book now. You know why? Because we are during these months leading up to December 25th, we are thinking about Christ coming in flesh. Not the pagan trappings, but the reality that God came in human flesh. He lived and moved among us. This is the epicenter of all of history, Christ coming in flesh. It divides all of history. And through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, we have the opportunity to experience him in the present. We have the opportunity to have his presence within us, the engrafted life. This is not just a reality that we long for and wait for in the future, it is something we can partake of in the present. I've written about all of that and more in Incarnation. This is God's ultimate self-revelation. And that book, which I'm very excited about, is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online at equip.org for your gift. You can also 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, of course, resource consultants, they are standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Rob. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee, WCRV. Hi, Rob.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Doing very well. My question today is, I'm not a big reader. I can read fine. I don't have any type of disability that keeps me from reading. But I'm not a big reader. I'm trying to, you know, read the Bible more and more. But I just didn't know if you maybe had some practical ways that can help me. And also, my memory's terrible. So, do you have anything you would suggest?
I do.
I
do, particularly in an age of technology. Right now, there are resources that are absolutely incredible. For example, you can get the 5 books of John. It is an audio Bible, and it starts with the 5 books of John. You have John's Gospel, John's 3 epistles, and you have the book of Revelation. So that's a great place to start. You can listen to this over and over again. And I also provide the introductions to each one of the books, and I talk about them, explain them. But all of that is available in an audio series that you can get through the Christian Research Institute. We also have various audio resources available, some of which also give you all the sights and sounds that accompany the scriptures. So if you hear about Jesus Christ walking on the water and Peter getting out the boat, you hear the wind and the waves, and so it takes on reality. So for those that don't like reading, you can listen to the Bible. And I do this in my car all the time. I do that with earbuds. It's one of the ways I get the Word of God into my heart, written on the canvas of my consciousness.
Does it have the same effect when you listen to it rather than read it?
Absolutely. In fact, I think there's a power when the Word of God is spoken. When I speak, invariably I will quote a chapter of Scripture, and I won't do it like I'm quoting. I'll do it in such a way that it sounds like I'm just having a conversation. And this is precisely the power that the spoken word will have on people. They say, wow, that impacted me like none other. Because when you hear it actually spoken, it is imbued with a power. And then I think this product that we have at the Christian Research Institute called the Word of Promise Audio Bible, you can hear, as I said, the Bible come alive in dramatic audio theater. So it's an incredible product.
Okay. I'll check that out.
Yeah, check it out. It'll be transformational. And in fact, you know, it's actually addictive. Once you start listening to it, it'll grab you. And you'll wonder, for example, a historical narrative. You'll start following that historical narrative, and you'll want to know what's going to happen next. And as a result of that, the Bible, again, not only becomes real, but becomes part of your memory trace. This is one of the things that is so critical that we memorize the Word of God. Moses talks about writing it on our doorposts and our gates, that we should talk about it when we walk with our children, when we sit, when we lie down. Jesus said, let these words sink into your ears. In fact, Joshua, the Jesus of the Old Testament, talks about how we ought to meditate upon the Word of God day and night. And when we meditate upon it, then we will be prosperous and successful. So meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture through listening to this audio Bible and an effective prayer life. So it is a very powerful way of getting the Word into your heart if you're having difficulty reading the Bible.
One last thing, my memory. How do I improve my memory?
Well, I think practice. We don't have bad memories. We never forget anything, as a matter of fact. It's not a matter of whether we can remember. It's a matter of whether we can recall. And there are techniques by which you can learn to pull information back out of your mind. So, for example, when I memorize a new verse of Scripture, as I try to do on a regular basis, I also connect the address of that verse, like a verse I was memorizing when I was walking around Chiang Mai in northern Thailand. I was walking around the circumference of the city and praying. I was also memorizing Isaiah 54:2, and I connected the passage and where it's located in the Bible with the first word. So it gives me a way of starting that passage until it's part of the warp and woof of who I am. By the way, that passage is really great. It's about enlarging the place of your tent. It's about stretching your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. The reason that I was memorizing that as I was walking around Chiang Mai is because I was working with missionaries, and the Lord seemed to be prompting me in this direction, that the resources of the Christian Research Institute should be made available to those who have boots on the ground, who are leading people to faith in Christ, but also need to instruct them in how to share their own faith, in how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and how to counter the cults that are picking off Christians like flies in the place where Christianity is growing so quickly.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, thank you very much, sir. I'm going to go online to your website and see if I can get that Bible.
Cool. Thanks, Rob. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. John is listening in Portland, Oregon, and listening on the web. Hi, John.
Hello. First off, I want to say thank you so much for all of your years. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
I have a question, and it's really tearing at my heart because it's an old friend of mine that became a pastor. He has left being a pastor on this one point. It's ecclesiastical definition of a church. He says, I will only come back once I know or once I can exercise what the church is rather than what the church does or what the church has. And so I respect him for doing that. However, I think back when we both knew each other in the Navy, and his testimony was what? Getting shared Jesus by a YWAM missionary. To me, that is what church is. So I just don't understand why a pastor is wrestling with that. So could you answer that?
Well, I can't, because there may be a lot of reasons why he's wrestling, some of which he has communicated to you and some which he has not. But I agree, as you do, in principle, that the church has to be lived out in the real world as not just a confession of faith. It is the living out of the life of Christ within. And so it's not just an explanation, it is an experience that we can have with the living God. But in terms of ecclesiologies, I mean, there are all kinds of different church governments. What never changes is the purposes of the church, the God-ordained vehicle through which the word goes out to the ends of the earth, but also the place where we in community worship God through prayer, praise, through the proclamation of the word, where we experience oneness together. And as the world looks on, they say, see how they love one another and the love of Christ constrains them to come. So we live our lives in concert with Romans chapter 12. And then, of course, as I said, we have to be equipped within the context of the church to be an impact on the world as well, so that we can live out the gospel in the cauldron of real life.
Yes, and he really put before this long paper that he put out to try to take away people's in their mind what is church, because people think the church is a building, the church is this and that, and he adamantly and just with such passion is, you know, thinking that America needs to be clean of that word church. Do you know what he's trying to say?
In some ways, I resonate with that. I mean, I wrote about this in talking about a life of imitating Christ, participating in the divine nature, doing that with frugality, should never be viewed from the perspective of rugged individualism. We've been called to take up the cross and to follow Christ in community, not in isolation. And as I have previously noted, baptism signifies entrance into a body of believers who experience oneness in Christ. It's a sign and a seal that we've been buried to our old life and then raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. Communion, likewise, is an expression of ecclesia. Now, I actually use the word ecclesia instead of church, and the reason I do that is because church has taken on a decidedly connotative meaning. Properly understood, the church is not an institution. It's a relational organism in which each member belongs to all the others. So a glorious, organic, corporate expression of Christ, as each member of the body serves its vital function within the whole, then peace will invade our beings and we'll finally realize what it means to be home, home in ecclesia. So words and phrases oftentimes become connotative. I mean, you think of how church has morphed into all kinds of things which are deflective. You know, we have the smoke pouring from the stage. We have dancers on the stage. We have a show as opposed to a reality. But I don't think that we should jettison church because of its errors and mistakes. What we should be is transformational agents within the church. I mean, as the scripture makes plain, Hebrews 10:25, do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. Remembering that even in such things as the Eucharist, we have more than a mere memorial, but we have a means by which we can be partakers of the divine nature, as Peter puts it.
You know, I love hearing that, and I say this from a heart. I haven't been with him for years. I know where his heart is at, and I just had to ask you that because I don't have my master's in theology and all this other stuff he talked about, so I had to call you.
Well, I appreciate it, John. Thank you for your call. I've written about this in a book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, and one of the sections in that book does deal with this whole matter of ecclesia, the gathering of God's people, that we are, as the Bible puts it, as one, so that we may be a testimony to the world. Be right back with more answers.
If you've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you know we face some significant headwinds financially these last couple of months. What's more, these challenges have come at a time when CRI is planning some bold and indeed truly historic initiatives for the coming year. Realizing this, a very committed ministry supporter and partner wants to encourage others to join him in standing with CRI by making a matching gift of $40,000. If you regularly listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast but have not yet become a financial partner, your new support will be matched dollar for dollar up to $40,000. If you make a first gift of $25, it will become $50, and a $100 first-time gift will become $200. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org and make your first-time gift to strengthen the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses and blood transfusion, Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. If you were asked by a noted historian what were the five greatest events in human history, how would you answer? Clearly, the question is provocative. While many people would understandably disagree on the answers, we're confident that the incarnation and the resurrection would be numbers 1 and 2. And Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Incarnation, tells why. The incarnation is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here is Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
They're thinking about the question asked with respect to Pat Robertson, and I had written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? In fact, I've also written about it in the Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. But Pat Robertson was responding to those who pray that one day Jews and Palestinians will live together in peace. And from his perspective, this is tantamount to poking your finger into the very eye of God. In fact, when Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon had begun dismantling Israeli settlements in Gaza as a step towards peace, he was savagely denounced by Pat Robertson, who went so far as to suggest that the establishment of a Palestinian state was a direct violation of God's plan. And his immediate reaction was to attribute the stroke that Sharon suffered back in 2006 as divine retribution for dividing God's land. And he was saying, woe to any prime minister of Israel who takes a similar course to appease the United States of America, and then went on to link Sharon's stroke to the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin, who similarly suffered the wrath of God, according to Robertson, for signing the Oslo Peace Accords, granting limited self-rule to Palestinians. Of course, some of the people that Robertson gave platform to, like Michael Evans, has gone so far as to say that Palestinians, many of whom are actually Christians, are a tainted and brainwashed people. And he is adamant in the belief that Palestine belongs exclusively to those who are racially Jewish, as though God is some kind of a racist. So when President Bush demanded that Israel should freeze settlement construction and then dismantle unauthorized outposts and end the daily humiliation of the Palestinian people, what happened was Evans went on to say that Bush was under a curse. Now, I think that what we should stop with is this kind of rhetoric. God is not pro-Palestinian. He's pro-peace. He's not pro-Jew. He's pro-justice. And he most certainly is not a racist. Abram had his name changed to Abraham, the father of many nations through which all peoples on earth would be blessed. And so if you are a follower of God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ, then you're an heir according to the promise. Because as Paul makes plain, Abraham only had one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. Not seeds plural, but seeds singular. And so if you are in Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew or Greek or any other nationality, whether you're slave or free, doesn't matter what your station in life is, whether you're male or female, it matters not your gender. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Bottom line, according to Jesus, we're very plain. You're either part of the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness, and that has nothing whatsoever to do with your genealogy. So if you're ethnically Palestinian and you're a believer that loves and follows and serves Jesus Christ and works for the extension of his kingdom, you're not a brainwashed, tainted person that has no value? No, you have all the value in the world, first and foremost, because you're a human being created in the Imago Dei, but secondly, because you have followed the Prince of Light. But you have people like John Hagee today following in the train of Pat Robertson, saying, I am saying to those of you running this nation in Washington, if you are forcing Israel to give up land through our State Department, you stop. You are bringing the wrath and judgment of God to the United States of America. And that kind of inflammatory insinuation on the part of Christian Zionists raised questions of greatest import. Does the promise to Abraham, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river Egypt to the river Euphrates, does that provide a rationale for ethnic cleansing? Does the Bible mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people? Is there truly a need to rebuild a temple and to inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century in light of Messiah's first century reminder that the time had come when true worshipers would no longer worship on a mountain in Samaria or in a temple in Jerusalem? I think in a broader vein, was the land the focus of the Lord, or was the Lord the locus of the land? Why are we seeking to go back to types and shadows when the ultimate temple has come, Jesus Christ, and we are living stones in the temple of God? I think it's time for us to recognize, as Peter recognized, God simply does not show favoritism, and neither should we. God is not a land broker. The Jerusalem that is above, Paul says, is free. She is our mother. And if you are addicted to the Jerusalem below, says Paul, you are in slavery. The Bible is talking about the full complement of God's people from every nation and language and people. All those that follow and serve Jesus Christ. And we are to be arbiters not of hate, but of peace. We are those who are to pervade the gospel message to a lost and searching world. Now, I'm not talking about geopolitical realities on the ground. That's for someone else to ferret out. I'm talking about the biblical principle that we should not discriminate against or hate people because of their ethnicity. And the very idea that is being promulgated by the Pat Robertsons and the Mike Evans and the John Hagees of this world is that as soon as the Jews occupy the land, we get raptured, they get killed. Two-thirds of them. In a bloody Holocaust, which, as Tim LaHaye says, is Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem. Think about that. And yet, this kind of idea has not only become prevalent, but popular in the Christian world. What's it based on? You would be surprised to find the flimsy basis of this teaching. And this is one of the reasons that I did an article in the Christian Research Journal, Left Behind from Root to Ripen Fruit. Because this is not about charts on your Sunday school wall anymore. This is about people out of the bleachers, onto the playing field, helping things come to pass. Trying to produce a red heifer so you can have the ashes of the red heifer to cleanse the land. This is about sacrificing holy cows as opposed to taking Holy Communion. This is about types and shadows as opposed to the substance. And Hebrews is unequivocal about this. It tells us the writer is writing not in code, but very plainly. To do so is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. This is very much like the Pharisees and teachers of the law who wanted to have the temple not the living temple in their midst, but the temple of glistening gold and luminous limestone. That's what they wanted. They wanted their traditions. They didn't want the one who satisfied their traditions. Unfortunately, now we're talking about a third temple. And not only a third temple, but a fourth temple. Tim LaHaye of Left Behind fame is famous for saying that that fourth temple is going to be the place that Jesus presides over in the millennium. And there are going to be sacrifices, and those sacrifices are going to atone for sin. Think about that. We've been teaching in authentic New Testament Christianity from the beginning, from the early church on, that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that atones completely for sin. But now what is being taught? Well, actually not. In the millennium, there are going to be sins that are going to be atoned for by the Jesus Christ who now is going to preside over a temple. It sometimes boggles the mind. And this is precisely why I'm not asking anybody to buy what I'm saying. But I am asking people to test what I'm saying in light of Scripture. That's the reason I've written what I've written in the Apocalypse Code, It Has God Spoken. I want people to examine their Bibles and see if, in fact, these things are so. That'll make all the difference in the world. The Bible ultimately is the final court of arbitration. And the reason the Bible is being turned into a wax nose is because, quite frankly, people no longer know their Bibles, and therefore they are being led astray by all kinds of people who quite frankly, are misreading, misinterpreting, and mispronouncing God's words. The essence of the matter is not whether one interprets the Bible literally or spiritually, but whether one understands the Bible in terms of old covenant types and shadows or new covenant realities. The failure to recognize that principle, I think, is the basic hermeneutical error from which Christian Zionists have come up with all kinds of doctrines which I think are deflective to the Christian message. And I think this is nowhere more clearly seen than in Zionist misinterpretations regarding the promise God made to Abraham with respect to the land. Again, I've written about this, the Holy Land, the Holy Temple, and the Holy Christ in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. It's also why I've written the article for The Journal. The Journal is an award-winning magazine, and it's so crucial that you take this opportunity to subscribe, because we're dealing in The Journal with cutting-edge issues that affect your faith, that can equip you to affect the lives of other people. This is one of the most important instruments of the Christian Research Institute. It is something that we have, by God's grace, been able to publish for so many decades, and it has been transformational in the thinking of so many. Again, you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online, equip.org, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, letter CRI. You can also write us, of course, at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, what I say is not to win a popularity contest. It is because life and truth matter. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Virtually all Christians agree that God has made himself known through revelation. Through the prophets and through his word, God has spoken to humanity. Yet what many fail to grasp is that Jesus, as God incarnate, is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To grasp how truly mind-boggling the Incarnation is, you won't want to miss Hank Hanegraaff's new book by that name, Incarnation. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man." For sober and serious thinkers, the fact that God truly became man in the person of Jesus staggers the imagination. The very thought that the one who caused hundreds of billions of galaxies to leap into existence should cloak himself in human flesh is, well, unthinkable. Yet in the incarnation, the unthinkable has become real. God has taken on human flesh, not merely to alter the course of human history, but to alter the course of the cosmos. In his new book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff plumbs the depths of this ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Raymond. He is listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Raymond.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call. The thing that I'd like to sort of get information from you is your thoughts on the Orthodox belief. What I mean by that is the Russian Orthodox Greek Orthodox, Coptic Orthodox, this sort of thing. So what's your take on that?
Well, I mean, the Eastern Orthodox Church in general, and I think you want to use Eastern Orthodox, as you just pointed out, there are various ethnicities within the umbrella of Orthodoxy, but in general, they hold to the seven ecumenical church councils, which are the seven pillars of their faith and their practice. And if you look back historically, it was great Eastern fathers like Athanasius who fought so hard to define such things as the Trinitarian doctrine. So I think Eastern Orthodoxy, from a historical standpoint, is a wonderful tradition holding to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And while I've experienced Orthodoxy all over the world, in some places it has become little more than a tradition, but the one thing you can appreciate about it is it's never going to stray away from its principles, which unfortunately is not true with Roman Catholicism. I mean, if you look at Catholicism, there are new dogmas that have been introduced. For example, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, a dogma which asserts that from the very first moment of her conception, the Virgin Mary was, by the singular grace and privilege of God, and in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, kept free from all stain of original sin. This was a dogma that was defined in the 19th century by Pope Pius IX, and therefore it's a very, very new dogma. You won't find that kind of thing in Orthodoxy, so it's a safe zone in terms of at least what they adhere to. And you can go to wonderful Eastern Orthodox communities in the U.S. and find them to be evangelical and completely committed to the gospel. And as I say, you can also go to fellowships, as I've experienced in other parts of the world, albeit there's a language barrier sometimes that I've had to overcome. But at least as I've experienced it, that, you know, are more akin to dead Orthodoxy than the living faith that is part and parcel of their confession.
Wonderful. Yeah, because I had my sort of my personal experience with some of the visitation I've done to some of the Orthodox churches, and I found that basically the teachings is pretty well parallel, basically, with what they are teaching as well.
Yeah, and there are many things that they deny that would be problematic for me, like purgatory they reject. They also deny the infallibility of the Pope if he speaks ex cathedra or from the chair. So that there are dogmas that Roman Catholicism holds to that I have great difficulty with, that the Orthodox have difficulty with as well.
Oh, I see. Yeah. Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate your feedback and your thoughts on it. Thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. David is listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. I read your Has God Spoken book, and I loved it, and it left me with a couple questions, though.
Okay.
And one of them is in 2 Timothy 3, when Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And did he know he was writing Scripture when he wrote that?
Yeah, I don't think there's any question that Paul knew that he was writing Scripture. If Peter knew that Paul was writing a Scripture, that he was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, I think certainly the Apostle Paul must have known that as well. So I think there's ample evidence that you can draw from Scripture in that regard. Peter, in fact, refers to Paul's writings as Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3:16.
So, but, and then just before he says that, he says that you knew from infancy the Scripture. And so how did Timothy know from infancy something Paul just wrote?
Well, he's not referring there to the writings of the Apostle Paul. He's referring to the writings of Scripture, that which is considered to be the infallible repository up until that time. So what you have in the Old Testament is you have everything but given to you in types and shadows. And then in the New Testament, you have the coming of Jesus Christ, who inaugurates the kingdom, and he does not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but as he says himself, he comes to fulfill the law and the prophets, and therefore every jot and tittle, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet and an appendage to a Hebrew letter, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been fulfilled. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so the New Testament writers, they testify to the reality of Jesus Christ. And what you have Paul doing is giving us didactic epistles which unpack so much that needs to be understood, not only by the Gentile church, but by the church in general. And he does that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's why, as Peter says, Paul's writings are Scripture.
Oh, so it's more of a revelation, because in the beginning the Word was God, so these words he wrote already existed, they just hadn't been spoken yet.
Well, the words that he wrote were words that explained that which had happened, because remember that Paul is writing after the advent of Jesus Christ, which is to say Jesus Christ had inaugurated the kingdom. And Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, you know, and that's what Paul says. He says, "And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born, for I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than all of them," he says, "yet not I, but the Spirit of God that was in me," and whether it was I or they, he says, really matters not. What really matters is that the gospel goes forth.
So we believe there's these 66 books of the Bible, but believing that doesn't preclude that there's some lost letter somewhere, does it?
Well, certainly we would have to have any letter ratified by the authority of the apostles. I mean, this is one of the things that we have in Scripture, is we have the authority of the apostles, those who were eyewitnesses or close associates of eyewitnesses. So, I mean, theoretically, the possibility could exist, but in actuality, it doesn't. And I would say something else. I mean, there are certainly different ideas in terms of what constitutes the Old Testament. So there is a disagreement. I mean, if you look at the Septuagint, the writers of the Septuagint included more than 39 books of the Old Testament. And some say that these books are on a second footing. Some say that these books are equal to the rest of Scripture. So there's a debate about that within Christian circles as well.
Right, because that book really helped me, because it takes away the circular logic that I believe the Bible because the Bible says it's true.
Right.
And so this is the only part I couldn't figure out. Okay, well, thanks so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary. He's listening in Marion, Texas, KDRY. Hi, Gary.
How you doing, man?
Good.
Thanks for taking the call.
You're welcome.
I was calling about, and I'm on a discernment about the full gospel ministry by Paul Martin. They used the Baptist in front of it, and I kind of dug into some things, and I wanted to make sure if I was thinking, if I was getting out of it, that they're recruiting a lot of Baptist preachers to come into their fellowship, but their doctrine is so different. Their doctrine leans toward Pentecostal. Am I correct?
Yeah, of course it does. And the whole idea of full gospel is that you don't have the full gospel unless you recognize a particular gift, and that is the gift of tongues, which is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I would simply respectfully disagree. I would say it could be a evidence, with the emphasis on the word could, but to say it is the evidence, I think, is going beyond what we have in Scripture, because there are many evidences to the infilling or empowering of the Spirit. Of course, all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but those who are indwelt by the Spirit must also be infilled by the Spirit, and that on an ongoing basis. I would say that every single time that I walk into the studio, I pray, not necessarily out loud, but under my breath, as it were, Lord, make this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, because I'm impotent to do anything apart from your Spirit. And why do I do it each time? I could say, well, I did it last year, or the year before, or I did it yesterday. But the fact is, we are leaky vessels, so we want constantly to ask the Lord to empower us for service. And this is an evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So there are many evidences as we are servants of God, those who are ambassadors for Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you so much. So they're not evangelical, so they're more leaning on the Pentecostal side.
Well, the fact that they're leaning on the Pentecostal side does not mean that they're not evangelical. So I don't think that you want to make that statement. In fact, you know what would be very helpful? There's a book that we have recommended at the Christian Research Institute, particularly this year, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, by my good friend Oz Guinness. And in the back of this book, there's an evangelical manifesto, and I think that manifesto is very, very helpful, because even the word evangelical has taken on the barnacles of time. It's become connotative as opposed to denotative. So Oz helps to restore the meaning and the poignancy, the necessity for that umbrella term. He says we shouldn't jettison it just yet. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Again, in the book Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, there's a concluding evangelical manifesto, and I think it's very, very significant to read that. The book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Also, remember, I've written the book Incarnation. It is available. And for those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. You can access it on the web, equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Thanks for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses, and blood transfusion. Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.